advantage. It's a very good book. But we've kind of loosely followed this book. And tonight I want to just talk about heaven. So we're going to go through the doctrine of heaven. And sometimes some of these things people don't really spend a lot of time thinking about. You hear a lot at times people talking or pondering about heaven as to whether it's going to be boring, what's it going to be like, that type of thing. It's more than just seeing your loved ones, as we'll see. It's actually quite interesting. Some interesting thoughts that we've dug up here as we've looked into this. So I hope you're blessed tonight, because really it should be pretty exciting. It did excite me to study this. So I want to just kind of go through this first. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, the verses that you have here, these are prophetic verses speaking of Christ. Obviously, for unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us. Notice this, the dominion or rule will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called the Wonderful, or actually Supernatural Counselor, because no one knows your thoughts and intents, but the Lord does. So, truthfully, no one counsels us better than the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, who searches our hearts. In Revelations 2:23 or Jeremiah 17:10, David said, "Search me, Lord, and know me," in Psalm 26:2. So these are, you know, he's a wonderful or miraculous or supernatural counselor. He's mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But notice this, and I want you to just kind of take this into perspective here. There'll be no end to the increase of his dominion or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So notice that there will be no end to the increase of his dominion or of peace. So there's no end to it. It's eternal, which means it's ever expanding, which means it's always growing. At least there's an interesting thought here. So if that's the case, and we do have to understand that the population, the human population of heaven is going to be limited. It's a finite number. It's only as many people as got saved that receive the Lord. So we have a limited population in heaven, but we have heaven expanding forever. That ought to, if nothing else, give you something to really consider and ponder for a minute. And as we go into this, it really is quite intriguing. It's just exciting to think about what heaven is going to be for us. Oftentimes people picture heaven and they look at it, say, from the viewpoint of Revelations 5, or people that are just falling down and you're just worshiping and you're casting your crowns and you're always there. I don't think any human being would honestly say, if they were honest, that that would be the most exciting thing for them for eternity. And I don't believe for a moment that that's the way heaven is going to be. I think there's times where that will be the case. Certainly Revelations 5 is one of them. But I don't believe that that will be the pattern in heaven over and over repetitiously again. And we'll talk about that. One of the most interesting thoughts that I picked up in this study, and this came from a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. If you've ever read it, it's a good book. But he says this, perhaps the great pause of creation. I just want you to think for a moment, because this is really quite an interesting concept. He says, mankind's fall may have initiated a divine moratorium on creation. In other words, God might have just stopped. By analogy, imagine a skilled artist who encounters difficulties with one great painting, his magnum opus. And for the time being, he sets aside everything else to the focus on this one work to bring it to completion. Once his consuming central creation is finally done, he will return to his practice habit of creating new works of art. In the same book, he quotes Pascal. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But he writes that man endures the misery of a dethroned monarch. He asks, what can this incessant craving and this impotence of attainment mean, unless there was once a happiness belonging to man of which only the faintest traces remain, in that void which he attempts to fill with everything within his reach. There is a thought that God set aside his creative work because he was going to display to not only the angels but to mankind his character, an aspect of his nature that had been questioned due to the fall of Satan. That he was going to reveal, display it in front of the whole angelic host and then certainly to all of mankind, a characteristic that he could speak of but had not shown, being his love. That he himself would express what love truly is by his own self-sacrifice. That he himself would express love, what eternal love is like, by laying down his life and bearing the judgment of all the sin of mankind. That something that you can say you love somebody, but when you show it, it's something that speaks to the heart. So God set aside, there's a thought that his creative work for this period of time, where he's doing something in terms of his redemption that is like the most explicit display of his character, this plan of grace and the revelation of his character, the depths of his love that he's showing to all of the creatures within the knowledgeable universe, let's say angels and mankind. And then after that is over, after he sums everything up, he's going to get back to creating. That just makes my mind just go in 1,000 different directions. I mean, and as we'll see, that's pretty exciting. And I just want to kind of be, I don't want to belabor this too much because we've got to move along. You'll notice that heaven will be perfectly peaceful. That means that there'll be no conflict. So there won't be any jealousy. There won't be anybody competing. There will be different hierarchy, meaning that some people will have greater degrees of glory or position in heaven than others, but you won't be jealous about it. People will understand and have total peace. Won't be a sin nature. You won't be threatened by someone else's blessing or anything such as that. There won't be any jealousy over what someone has or doesn't have. All will be at peace. So there will be a social hierarchy of government. There'll be no indication of a relational hierarchy. In other words, the Apostle Paul will be in a position of greater leadership than most of us, but that doesn't mean he'll be inaccessible. There'll be no pride, envy, boasting, or anything sin-related. Our differences will be a manifestation of God's creativity. So for once in human history, differences will not be the issue. It will not allow us to belittle another person or see them as somehow less than someone else because they're different. There'll be none of that in heaven, although there will be differences. That, by the way, is in Dr. So this next portion is going to come from the book that we've read here. Dr. Jeremiah tells us that it's about a city, a people in a city, and he quotes Randall Price, and he says this: Jerusalem is the city at the center. It's the center of mankind's hopes, God's purposes. God loves it. Satan hates it. Jesus wept over it. The Holy Spirit descended in it. The nations are drawn to it, and Christ will return and reign in it. Indeed, the destiny of the world is tied to the future of Jerusalem. He says that on page 181. Next, you'll notice that if you think about history, we think of all the great cities throughout time. We think of Babylon, and it was impenetrable. And you think of Nineveh, and you think of Athens, or you think of Rome, or you just go through all these great cities. Today we think of New York City, or we think of Hong Kong, or you think of the great cities of the world, the populated cities of the world. Los Angeles, Seattle. You think of these cities, but notice this. He says this: we must pray for the internal peace of Israel. One writer asks, what do we do with a city that is called holy by 1 billion Catholics, 1 billion Muslims, 400 million Orthodox Christians, 400 million Protestants, and countless members of numerous sects. No city can be peacefully divided to satisfy once and for all the religious claims and demands of so many diverse and conflicting groups. It's all about Jerusalem, and it's all about that city. And what's really intriguing to me is how on earth today people are creating cities and their goal is to create some kind of perfect environment. When we moved out here in 1981, Seattle was very similar to this. It was like the land of opportunity. It was incredibly clean. I was from the East Coast. I was amazed at how clean everything was out here. And the water didn't need chlorination. It was just pristine in many ways. Now, much of that has deteriorated in those 40 years since. But that's the way it was when we moved out here. I think cities compete for this recognition. It's almost like this recognition and competition with what God is going to create at one point when he returns. It's all going to be about that city. As we'll see, it's going to be the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. It's a city. It's a city. The only difference is you'll have about 200 square miles worth of home to live in or land that'll just be for you. Incredible. Incredible what God's providing. So if you doubt the hostility, he says in his book, of the world towards the Jewish nation, you'll be jolted by this statistic from the United Nations. Israel has been the single most discriminated against state at the UN. From 2012 to 2019, the UN General Council had adopted a total of 202 resolutions criticizing countries. Israel was the subject of 163 of those, accounting for 81% of all resolutions. So, is Israel in the scope or focus of humanity today? Yes. Not in any way saying that we agree with all the decisions of a government, Israeli government, but it should be prayed for. We should understand its importance, and we should realize that the devil absolutely despises Jerusalem. I think if he had his way, he would wipe it out, as we certainly know. So let's think about the New Jerusalem here for a moment. And if you look at your map here, right here, this is how big the New Jerusalem, and it's going to be 1,500 miles high too, so it's a cube. If you think about, this is the Mississippi, all the way from the Mississippi to Seattle and down to San Diego and over again to Houston, or pretty much the Mississippi, it's covering that much territory. That's quite a bit of property. And if you think about it, it's an awesome, huge city that God is going to bring down in Revelations 21 and verse 1 and on to this earth. And you'll notice what he says here. This is a real city. The final two chapters of the Bible use the word 13 times to describe an eternal home, our eternal home. It isn't a figure of speech. It's an actual physical place. So this is where we're going to end up as believers. You're going to have your mailing address here. You can forward everything there. Picture an area in the western United States between the Pacific Coast and the Mississippi River, roughly the distance from Los Angeles to St. Louis to New York to Denver. That's 2,250,000 square miles on the ground. Then 1,500 miles up from there, hang on, are you ready for this? That's 3,375,000,000 cubic miles. Enough room. Man, if you built a skyscraper in that city, can you imagine what that would be like? Anyway, enough room to comfortably accommodate 100 billion people. Now that's interesting because this is what he says next in your book. It's been estimated that approximately 30 billion people have lived in the long history of the world. Even if everyone who ever lived was saved, which is not the case, that would still allow for each person 200 square miles on the ground alone. There will be plenty of room for everyone who makes it to heaven And that's just, by the way, in the city. I love what he says here. And by the way, you can see with me that God has more than adequately provided for people. And that leads us into some considerations now. And I just want to move quickly through these. Because in order to believe in heaven, you have to believe that there's some such thing as a consciousness that goes on after you die. In other words, it's more than just this life. Now, the majority of people that live on this earth today, the reason why there's such a problem on many of the issues that we're facing in our nation, even, you know, the latest ruling regarding abortion and things such as this, is because many, many people, even if they acknowledge the name of God, do not believe in anything other than their personal existence. They don't think beyond that. There's no relationship to anything beyond that. If they speak of God, it's an impersonal God. God is more like a divine, you know, butler, just there to meet your need. But they don't think of God in terms of a personal, not like our founders said, the divine creator of nature, and nature's God. In other words, they felt that what they were writing was based upon a God who had created things, and therefore he had set the parameters and the rules that liberties were to be given because he said he placed it, he wanted it to be there. And they were to live in right relationship to it. Today, most people don't think like that. Most people think that this experience that I have, my existence right now, is all that I have. And I'm to enjoy this to the fullest extent. What I'm going to get, I'm going to get here. What I'm going to have right now. Any joy that I'm going to experience is to be enjoyed now. If I don't have it, then I can't say that there's anything beyond this. That affects many of the things that are going on in our culture. The way people treat people, the way that they act, how they put themselves above others, the fact that they diminish other people's value or worth, no matter how our culture keeps talking about how people are to be treated with respect. Divorcing yourself from God diminishes the respect that you have for people. Because God created people in his image. If you can't see that, you don't respect them. That's just a simple thing. Actually simple. So the concept of physical death found in the Old Testament, I'm just going to go through these very quickly. I'm not going to go through all of them. You can look at them. We have a few slides here that we'll be going through very quickly. But notice this, Enoch was taken somewhere. He was captured and taken up in Genesis 5:24 to be with the Lord. Apparently, he lived after he died. We know that Elijah was taken up, the chariot of God, taken up in 2 Kings chapter 2. And he was with God. Apparently, he was conscious beyond this earth. We know that what happened in 1 Samuel 28 with Saul and the witch of Endor, that there was a soul, Samuel's soul actually came and spoke to him, told him what was going to happen. He was actually allowed to be there. We know that Job said that, look, I'm going to die, my flesh is going to rot away, but these eyes will see my Creator. He believed in. That's, by the way, the earliest book in the Bible, truthfully, written in the Ur of the Chaldees, the story comes from. Daniel's vision of the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12. And if we think about that, we have to ask ourselves about the New Testament. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said in Matthew 8:11, said that many will come from the east and the west, like this centurion soldier that has asked for his servant to be saved and believed that if you speak the word, you have the power to do so. He said many are going to come from the east and the west. They're going to sit down. Jesus, speaking to the Sadducees, said, look, God is the God of the living, not the dead. And there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They all are together there in heaven. The rich man and Lazarus, we know about that. There was a body in hell. It was experiencing things, thinking, realizing, remembering All of that was part of it. And there was Abraham's bosom. Jesus and the thief on the cross is the popular one because he said, this day you'll be with me. And we know that Jesus lives forever. That thief was there with him. I want you to think about the New Testament and the relationship after this life, relationships. Jesus prayed in John 17, 24, and he said, look, I pray that they'll be with me. Where I am, that they'll be with me. When we leave this earth, we go to be with the Lord. That was his prayer. That was our intercessor's prayer. Jesus was speaking at the Mount of Transfiguration to Moses and Elijah. They were right there with him, discussing things. But Peter saw him. He actually recognized who they were. There was Stephen who saw the Lord standing. Paul said that all believers, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. And he also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, what is my joy and my crown? It's you. It's my hope that we'll all be in the presence of Christ. He believed that. I do want to get through these. They care for us and the outcome of faith and life. We run a race. And we're going to have a memorial service here in the next few weeks, or maybe within the next month, but we will have it. And we'll celebrate the lives, all the lives of people that have gone before us. I was meeting with two precious saints from our church today. Tom Bogner stops by, he drops off his tithe, and Kimmy comes with him. And literally, they were almost in tears just talking about how much they miss being here. Because their health doesn't allow it. And they're a little more, you know, struggling, a little more feeble. And just thinking of all the friends they had here and just seeing how much it meant for them to be in church. Can you imagine when you get to heaven and all those people that have gone before you, ones that you probably don't even remember, but they knew you because maybe you were their Sunday school teacher, or, you know, perhaps you met them on the street and you shared the gospel with them, or and you never, your ways never met again, or perhaps you were in a class with them and ministering, you know, whatever, a thousand different things. You worked with them and your testimony meant so, and you get to heaven and there they are. And they know you because you were influential in them coming to Christ. All those reunions. In Hebrews 12, 1, he says there's a great cloud of witnesses. All the people in chapter 11, he says, are there, and we're running ahead of them. We're running right in front of them. And in verse 23, there's all of these resurrected saints, an innumerable host, that we run in front of, that are very involved in what's going on here. Very involved. I have no doubt that the people that know this church and were part of it in the early days that have gone on to be with the Lord, think of John Souza and others, many of them, Felicia Lomax, I can go through a list, that they're there and they're very involved in what's going on in Tacoma because Tacoma was personal to them. It meant something to them. My pastor, I'm convinced, he came out here every year for God only knows how many years, and it was personal to him. And I'm convinced that he is very involved in what's going on here. He cares about what we're doing. And they're up there rooting for us and crying out for us. And just like at a ballpark, man, they're there for you. I'm convinced of that. So we know in Revelation 6 and verse 9 through 11, there's these souls in heaven that are crying out. These are the martyrs that are crying out before God. We know that all of heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. So apparently it means something to them. They understand. Now, if you're in heaven and you understand what hell would have been like, you're in the presence of God, you certainly are excited when someone takes that step of faith and believes in Jesus Christ. You know what it means because you're there. You know what it means. I wish we could all understand the depths of that. I wish I could even begin to grasp it. And they rejoice at the judgment of the world system. There's going to come a time when heaven is going to have its prayer answered about the evil and the destruction and the hurt that's gone on in this earth. But I just want to close out with this tonight. We're actually doing good for time. Because this is the question that we all think about. It's the one that I think about the most. What are you going to do in heaven? What is it going to be like? What are we going to do in heaven? The first one here, I think, is quite interesting. And explore an ever-expanding creation. Think about this. Today's science it seems to be competitive with faith, and certainly the Bible. It seems like its only job is to disprove it, which they haven't done a really good job of that. But the truth is, think about it when you get to heaven. God created us to want to know how things work. He created us to want to look at the world and understand it. He created us to have this intellect. And we're only using a tenth of our brain capacity. But He created us to want to, to understand how things work. And in heaven, I don't think for a moment that that'll end. I think, if anything, it'll be pure. In other words, science will be pure science. You'll make discoveries, and you'll be able to relate the discovery to the one who created it. You'll learn more about God and His place in all things. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting to me. That God would continue to do this. Remember, the kingdom never ends. It's continuing to expand, so it's never going to end, the things that we can learn and know and grow and do. It never ends. So first and foremost, by the way, it's a present active indicative. That doesn't help much, but making there in Revelation 21:5, he says, I make all things new. It's a present tense, which means very potentially continuous action. He's just continuing to make things new. Like it's just going on. So, you and I think of Star Trek and you go from one place to the next in just a matter of days or moments. But in heaven, it's never going to stop. This creation's never going to stop. He might have put it all on hold. People ask, well, are there creatures on other planets and things such as that? He might have put all that on hold because he wanted to deal with this sin issue and reveal his character and redeem mankind. And put an end to the devil and his accusations. But when that's all over, when it's all summed up, and we get to Revelation 21 after the great white throne, and no more sin, no more rebellion, the new heaven, the new earth, and Jerusalem comes down, and we have that, and God's dwelling right there in the midst of it, and He's the centerpiece of everything, then there's no limit to what God is going to do, and no limit to what He would allow us in terms of in right relationship to Him to continue to do. I can't imagine that any of these things would stop. Think about inventing with no threat, no evil, no pollution, no perversion, no destruction. Nothing that's created is created to hurt anything. It's all in right relationship with the Creator. That's heaven. So if a person says, well, it's going to be boring in heaven. I got news for you, man. It's not going to be boring. Not at all. Not enough. In your wildest imagination will it ever be that. So you've heard people say, I want to go to hell where all my friends are because all the parties are in hell. Just the opposite. That's another discussion for another day about hell, but because it certainly isn't like that. But heaven is going to be the place where everything's happening. Heaven. Explore and enjoy new cultures. You eat food in heaven. And there's nations. In Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, it says that there's a tree, and it has all leaves, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. There's going to be different ethnic groups. Think about that. So there's going to be different cultures. So we're going to actually, for the first time, enjoy culture without being, belittling or critical or demeaning or any of that. We're actually going to enjoy culture. And so think of all the foods, because your gastric system is going to work the way that God designed it to work. So you can eat the food. and not have to, if you're not if, like me, you don't have to worry about certain things. You just enjoy the food. There won't be any lactose intolerant there. It won't be any of that. You get to enjoy culture. You get to enjoy the world and the diversity of God's creation. That's quite an incredible thing. You get to experience everlasting awareness and limitless personal growth. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 15 tells us that Jesus Christ is the measure of our growth. That's an interesting thing because Jesus Christ is God. That means that the measure by which we grow is only limited by God Himself, which means we never stop growing. Now, we're not God. We don't know all things, but we'll continue to grow throughout eternity to learn, to grow. That means I really believe there'll be books in heaven and authors in heaven and photographers in heaven and that all these things will be part of heaven. And I don't know how. I'm just saying I believe that people will still be using their creative, you know, like a Tolkien who wrote The Hobbit, the series, the series of The Hobbit, that just that creative expression, that it'll be there in heaven, that it'll be limitless. Can you imagine what the libraries are going to be like in heaven? And the pictures. I mean, we see these pictures of the stars, and they have these different cameras, so you see all the different colors. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when we can see clearly? You'll realize perfect productivity of work. Now, God created man to work. And work wasn't a bad thing. Just think about what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to be in the garden and everything was new. And there was no threat. They had nothing to worry about. And everything was creative and awe-inspiring. And can you imagine? It'd be like, if you've ever traveled, like we were in Africa, and I think Elvin was with me. And we went across this river, and then we went on the other side, and there was these baboons there. And those baboons were kind of like bugging people for food and things like that. And if you've ever known anything about baboons, they can get pretty violent pretty quick. But they were really cute, and we were hanging out. And then I walked down to the river. I think it was Elvin who was with me. And there were some hippopotamus there. And all of a sudden, these hippopotamus started moving towards us, which made me very seriously. You were there, Stacy, right? And it made me decide very quickly that I needed to get out of that place and get back to the van, because you never knew what might happen. And then when we were in the van, if I recall, Stacy can refresh your memory, there were these tsetse flies, right? And how about when we broke down on the, we had this van and it broke down on the safari. So you're out there in the middle of all these crazy animals and your van breaks down. That's another whole story. And you got a little baby there and it was just crazy. But think about when you get to heaven, all of those animals being created and the lion eats straw and the wolf lies down with the lamb. And you can literally enjoy. And the serpents, the snakes, aren't venomous and they don't bite. I don't know about you, these things have always intrigued me. To see and to understand, to watch and to see, all those things will be there. And even more, think of all the animals that have gone extinct. And then that doesn't even speak of all the things that God wants to create and will create. I mean, I don't know how many people here saw the movie Avatar. Kind of this crazy place, but it was just beautiful. And it's something like that, just all of these incredible colors and creatures and things that you'll come to know. It'll all be part of it. And we'll work and there'll be no curse. I'm going to plant a garden and my tomatoes are going to be this big. And there won't be any slugs. If there are slugs, they won't eat my tomatoes. We're going to hear amazing stories. Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 12 of hearing things that he couldn't repeat when he was taken up into the third heaven. Can you imagine in Mark chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were talking. They were talking about redemption. They were talking about what was going to happen. It was a story. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? I mean, I don't know the heritage of my family, but it's going to be fun to find out who they are and to meet them and to hear the stories of when they first came to America. By the way, I found out that our grandmother's or grandfather's name, Heiler, in the German means healer, which ought to make you feel good about yourself. So now we're part of the healing generation here. Anyway, it's going to be fun to talk, to hear the stories, to hear about how they grew up, people that went through the Depression, the Great War, the Civil War, many of the things that have gone on throughout Europe and time. And then to hear how Christ moved in their lives. Can you imagine just sitting down with the Apostle Paul and talking to him, or obviously the Lord, but Moses or any of the great patriarchs, to just hear their stories, the things that couldn't have been recorded that were there. John said, if I was to record everything that Jesus did, there are not enough volumes in the world to contain them. Can you imagine just sitting down with John and saying, could you just fill me in? Could you just tell me some of those stories? Heaven is going to be about hearing all these incredible things, God's faithfulness throughout time and how he worked in people's lives. That's why we have a Hebrews 11, or we have our Bible, because it reminds us that heaven is a place where all of these things are still there. It's God working in mankind. They're not blotted out. They're not wiped away. It's for us to remember. We're going to see and recognize loved ones. In Matthew chapter 8, it speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to see our loved ones. We're going to recognize them. Sue and I already have our place picked out. It's going to be on a nice lake. It's going to have lots of fish in it. I'm never going to not catch a fish. It's never going to be that I go out and we don't catch a fish. I'm going to catch a fish every time. It won't get boring either, because I won't have that part of my nature involved. It'll be interesting. And it's going to be amazing. I believe that the people that you've committed to throughout your life as friends, people that God bound you to in the church, are going to be special throughout eternity. The people that you've known and loved in Christ are going to be people that you are bound to, a unique rapport throughout eternity. The covenant that you made with your wife and God making the two one, that's special throughout eternity. God, all of these relationships continue. It's not eradicated. Your mind isn't wiped out. You have these memories. By the way, in John 8:56, Abraham looked forward to the time of Jesus' appearing. He knew of the story and he remembered it. Anyway, we'll sing and we'll actually be able to do it without embarrassing ourselves. I don't know whether we'll have redeemed vocal cords. That may be the case. I'm of the conviction that music, diverse music, is that God, it's not the music, it's the heart that's behind the music that perverts the music, if you understand what I'm saying. In other words, if the human heart distorts the music, then the music is distorted. But I believe that music's going to be incredible in heaven. You get a glimpse of that in Revelations 5 through 7. You get this picture that these things are going on, that there's this incredible, and in the Old Testament it talks about this, harps and tambourines, and we know that there were instruments in heaven in the Old Testament that God actually told them there in Psalm 81 in verse 1 that you sing joyfully to the Lord. So we'll sing in heaven. I do that every now and then when I'm alone. I try not to do it in front of people. It's probably not the best scenario. There'll be rest from labor, meaning that when you do work, you'll be at peace. So in Revelations or 14:13, it tells us about the people that have lived through the tribulation. It says they have rested from their labors. I like the verse in Hebrews 4:9. It says that there is a rest that remains for the people of God. We'll enter into that rest. So I don't know how it is for you. I'm at that age where when you do something, you get a little sore doing it. Now, not everybody gets sore. Perhaps you don't. I hope that you have that kind of regenerative body that doesn't do that, but mine does. And when you get up in the morning, it takes a little while to kind of, you know, make sure that everything's still functioning properly and you can bend without breaking anything, that type of thing. But the point is, when you get to heaven and you work, you'll be at total peace and you'll be able to rest and you won't have any worries. I don't know, will we sleep in heaven? I kind of get a feeling we will. But our dreams will be incredible. And there won't be any getting up in the middle of the night two or three times. Or, you know, there won't be any of that. There won't be indigestion. Just think about sleeping a good 6 to 8 hours, total peace. Not have to worry about, did you hear that sound? Or did you think about, you know, none of the things of the day that you think about, none of that. Total rest. He'll laugh. That a merry heart is good. It's like medicine in Proverbs 15:13. We will laugh. We will laugh. And we will imagine. That's where my avatar comes in here. We will imagine. Now, the reason I come to this is because what we do know about Romans 1:21 through 23 and Ephesians 4:17 and 18 is in the fall, as things progressed, it says their imaginations were darkened. So if their imaginations were darkened, then it tells you that there is such a thing as a divine imagination, that God created us to imagine, that we're supposed to think of things. We're supposed to wonder and to think of how this could work, or could we achieve this goal? We're supposed to do this. And what's happened to mankind is that they've taken that and perverted it. God created man in Ecclesiastes 7:29 to be upright, but they thought up many inventions. They imagined 1,000 different other directions to go in. That's just the way it is. But God created us to do things. It's interesting in Genesis 4, after Cain kills Abel and he goes and builds a city, on the heels of that you have metallurgy, you have music. All those aspects were part of mankind, but now they were perverted. In other words, they were directed, moving in another direction. Our imagination was created to, actually God created it to do things. All those things were to be sanctified in right relationship with God, but they, in the fall, they were perverted. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? I can't even begin to imagine. But I picture in my mind something like Avatar, where there's just this incredible creation. And there's just so many things to explore and ways to achieve things. And that God created us to satisfy that within us, to do that. And if you can look at the world and see how perverted that is today, with all the perversion that's come from the imagination of mankind, then think on the opposite side of that. If the devil has used that to be destructive, think what God means to do with that redemptively. And how he created us to just dream and think and believe. So heaven's going to be a pretty cool place. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's going to be boring whatsoever. I think it's going to be a pretty cool place to be. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this night and your word. And we thank you for heaven, Lord. Not just that you're there, but then you inhabit all things and we're in right relationship with you and there's no end or limit to it. And all the things that limit us today, our physical bodies, the deterioration of our bodies, the fact that we're so limited by the world around us, none of those things will be the issue there. total peace, no threat, total safety, complete rest. And a world, a universe, galaxies upon galaxies to explore because you created it. I imagine that when you recreate, Mars will just spring forth with life. All the planets that have been uninhabited will burst forth with life. It's there for us. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us just simply by faith to come to know you, to believe in you. We just ask that you bless each and every one that's here. I know all of you. I know you've received Christ, so I'm not going to ask that, but perhaps somebody's watching. If you haven't received Christ, heaven is certainly not going to be a place that you want to miss. And I can assure you, if you read your New Testament at all, you realize that hell is not going to be a place that you want to be. So it's a decision, an act of faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day as a vindication, not only of the fact that he said he was the Son of God, but that it was proven to be the Son of God. All you have to do is believe that Christ loved you enough to die for you. And if you do, the moment you do, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a sign, a seal of your salvation forever. So, Father, bless each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. We could take a couple of questions if you have any questions. Not sure. Yeah. Do you want to get the mic? I've enjoyed that study probably more than any I've done recently. Square, square.
Right, leg width height.
Yeah.
1500.
Yep.
Miles. So was that, and the reason I was like this, I was like, okay, so I must have done some really bad math because I thought it was about the size of Texas.
No.
Years ago when I was
yeah.